Amen. Thank you, Brother Beal. And it's good to be here. How many of you are awake this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. There's one fellow sitting down here in the front I'm kind of concerned about. He has on a black suit, black tie, or black shirt, black vest, and a red tie. He served his internship, so by looking at him, I assumed he probably worked among the mafia in Chicago. And he looks good. Well, I guess when you're that ugly, you've got to do something to dress yourself up a little bit. Amen? And it's good. It's just good to see you here with a tie on. Amen? And you know, the word, blessed be the tie that binds. And I'm thinking about changing my message. You ever do that, preacher? Get up there and you just look and I just, something else on my mind. And that's just, I guess, part of life. While I'm thinking on this thing, Camp Bimmy, what is it? Let me give you three words that define Camp Bimmy. Now, I want you to repeat them. Number one, information.
Information.
That's not two, Dad. Number one, information.
Information.
All right, as you go to missions class with Brother Johnson and so forth, you will make decisions in your life based on the information you receive, yes or no? Now, some of you gals, you need to get a little more information than you got if you're thinking about dating one of these fellas, all right? Because you really got to know. And then, of course, fellas, you need to realize that you need information about her, too. Now, when she walks down the aisle, my biggest thing is, why does she not marry the best man? She marries the groom. And that has never really... Now, you got to realize that what is going through her mind as she's walking down the aisle and he's standing there, you know, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and so forth. And what she's really saying as she makes her way to the altar, I'll alter him. Now, you're going to know whether that works based on the information you receive about her. And if you get any bad vibes, put up some red flags and run the opposite direction. Amen? Because the wrong mate... could be the very one that hinders you from being and doing what God wants you to do. Information. You'll make a decision in missions, perhaps where you're going to go, the language you're going to learn, the people you're going to work with. But by the way, missions is not geography. Missions is people. And you make decisions in missions regarding the information you receive. The second word is the word influence. Not bad. Second word is influence.
Influence.
All right. Every single one of us, we are here because we have been influenced by someone, yes or no? And right now, you are being influenced. On the other hand, you are influencing someone, whether you know it or not. And our desire at Camp Bimmy, and anybody in full-time ministry, is to try to influence young men and young ladies to give their hearts to God, to serve God, to put God first in their life. And I've been in so many, especially Christian high schools, and you ask the students what they want to do, and you get a glorified, and they don't know. Or they have all their plans laid out, and without really giving God a chance in their lives. And I've been in the ministry next month will be 45 years. And probably 90% of my ministry has been with young people. In the churches I started, as soon as I found someone who could teach the adults, I'd take the young people because that's where life is. Amen? Now, I still try to hang out with young people and hoping that some of their life sort of gets on me because I need a little more every once in a while. And because the older you get, the slower you get physically, but you don't have to get slow here. Amen? And I've met a lot of 40-year-old guys. And I've met a lot of 80-year-old young guys and who still have the drive. Caleb, I think, was 80 when he said, give me that mountain. And when Moses died, he said his strength was not abated. And we got to keep going. But influence. And we're not here to, Camp Bimmy is not here to call you to go to the mission field. God does that. We're not here to send you to the mission field. The home church does that. We're here to somehow give you the information and the influence that God can use you. And where would you fit in? What gifts do you have? You know, how can I use my gifts in God's work? Now, I have a little saying at Camp Bimini, and I can say that here. Some places you can't. But, you know, we see so much of this junk music today. And I say to the young people, you know, I said, you applaud talent, but you praise gifts. And our desire is for the young people to realize the difference between gifts and talents and use their gifts to glorify God and to serve Him. And so influence. And then the third word is inspiration.
Inspiration.
Amen. You even said that in a little bit better. Inspiration. What is inspiration? Well, it's not like most churches today. They begin at 11 o'clock sharp, end up 12 o'clock dull. And they want to know what, well, we're so glad to have you here today. We're so filled with joy. And, you know, like the church that had a one of its seniors died during the service, and they called 911, and the ambulance came. They hauled out 50 before they found the right one. And you go to some churches, even some schools, and you try to just let's get going. Now, I like football. Amen. Sorry you live in this area. And I'm originally from Ohio, and the Browns haven't done anything either. And but I live in Tennessee, and Titans, they didn't do anything this year either. So I just sort of swung to the Falcons, and they got beat also. And I like Peyton Manning, and he got beat also. And so I've got a choice between Green Bay and what's the other team now? See, who is the other team? Y'all don't know? Oh, Steelers, yeah. Well, I'm not for Steelers because the word says thou shalt not steal. And but it's going to be a good game. But can you imagine coming to a Super Bowl? And boy, they get all the hype on TV, and all of a sudden they get to the stadium, and the players come out, and there's no noise. And there's not even a holy grunt. You know, those players won't play as well, yes or no? They will not play as well. But if you get that their followers, the Steelers Nation, or the Cheeseheads, and you get them really excited, they're going to play. We need to get people excited in God's work. Because there are many things that are exciting that happen in God's work. And, you know, it may not be your personality, but, you know, the dead leads the dead. And, but when you have life, I'm not in favor of Jack Worson and that crowd there, but on the other hand, Jack Worson, at 80 years old, still has some drive to him. And in inspiration, I think, is so important. For somebody to come along and say, hey, you can do it. That's a great job. Keep serving the Lord. How's things going? What's God doing in your life? That is so important. Look back, if you will, to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. It's in the Old Testament. In Psalm 71, there's a very simple story that really relates to inspiration. It's good to see Brother Johnson. How long have you been teaching missions here? Ninth year. Amen. Y'all know Brother Johnson went to a nursing home to visit a lady, somebody the other day. And he come up behind her and he said to her, do you know who I am? And she said, no, but if you'll go to the desk, they'll tell you who you are. And didn't that happen to you? Oh, I tell you, I love to laugh, amen? And when you look at some of your faces, it's enough to make anybody laugh. Psalm 71 is really a great psalm. It's a psalm that really is written by, some say Jeremiah, some say Solomon, but most say David, and I personally believe that David wrote this psalm. But it's really an old man giving his heart and where his heart really is and where your heart ought to be right now and where your heart ought to be regarding the next generation. Sometimes we look over the Psalms and we grab a verse here and grab a verse there, but really, Psalm 71 is somewhat like a story. And he says this in verse 1, he says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, my place of dwelling." He said, "Whereunto I may continually resort, thou hast given commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men." It says in verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust." Let's read those last three verses. "From my youth." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach our hearts this morning. Lord, that you'd help all of us to realize that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to ourselves. A responsibility to our home. A responsibility to our church. But basically, a responsibility to every person we meet. To every person that we have an opportunity to be an influence to. That we might somehow get the vision and the inspiration that we see here in Psalm 71 of the heart and desire of this man who has served you from his youth. And so teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm really has been one that has been a tremendous inspiration to me. I'm older than Brother Johnson. I'm twice the age of Dr. Beal. But I'm not quitting. And the reason is exactly what this writer of Psalm 71 is saying. That I have a responsibility. Just the same as you have a responsibility. And let's just sort of walk through this psalm this morning. And I pray that when we leave today, that the Holy Spirit of God will have spoken to our heart and say, "I do have a responsibility until Jesus comes." Then he goes on down, he says in verse 6, he said, "By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Verse 9, let's read this verse together. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." So here's this writer, and he says, "Ever since I was born," he said, "Lord, you have held me up. You have been my strength." And when you follow through the life of David, and there were times when David would cry, and he said, he talked about his enemy. He talked about all those who were against him. He talked about Shimei, good old Shimei. How many of you ever heard of Shimei? My name for Shimei was Old Dusty. And I can just picture Shimei as an ignorant young man and standing up there on the wall on the hill and just throwing down the stones at David and throwing down the dust. And yet when Solomon became king, David said to Solomon, he said, "Now regarding Shimei, He says, you do as seemeth right unto you to do. And so Solomon told Shimei, he said, Shimei, he probably said, you know, you've been a fool. Or a better word is, you've just been an idiot. That's one that we're more familiar with. Shimei, you did foolish things. But I'm going to allow you to live as long as you stay within the walls of the city. Several years went by. Shimei probably figured, like a lot of us do, when God calls us to do something and we make it known, and several years later we begin to walk in a different direction. And so Shimei decides one day that he's going to go outside the wall. Everybody's forgotten it. And I'm sure Solomon, I mean, I am just nothing in his kingdom. And Shimei goes outside the wall. And news gets back to Solomon that Shimei has broken the truce that had been made between he and Solomon. He went outside the wall. And Solomon called Shimei back into the before him. And he reminded Shimei of what he had said several years earlier. And with that, he commanded a soldier to take the sword and take the life of Shimei. And so often there are a lot of young people and a lot of middle age, and I've been in churches where there are a lot of older age people who have been to Bible college and God's called them into the ministry, but somehow they have gotten diverted, or they have forgotten it, or they just got themselves in place instead of God. And they walked away from the Lord. Now here they are, maybe middle age, and living for themselves. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for this cause many of them sleep. And that's not during chapel either. God takes their life. By the way, I thought about those who took the numbers or the do not use out of those boxes. They're probably ones who are on Facebook and think they're going to get a whole slew of letters, you know, from whoever they wrote. So if you see anything extra in the box, just take it. Amen. It's not worth anything. But how often do we really think more of ourselves than we do of what God wants us to do? And so David says here, he says, cast me not off in the time of thine old age, or my old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise thee more and more. I like that. When David realizes all the enemies and let them be confounded and all the things they've done, he says in verse 9, he says, cast me off. In verse 14, he said, but I will hope continually and will praise thee more and more. You see where his mind and his heart really is? It's not on all those things around him. It's on him. On he who he knows he can trust in, in spite of all the adversity of the enemy. Then he says in verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not what the numbers thereof. We don't know how long we're going to live. Out in Tucson, Arizona, there were six people with all the good intentions, but they died. And we see it all around us. I see more and more young people whose lives are taken. And sometimes you wonder, Lord, why? I had a wife back in 1968. We were on the mission field up in Saskatchewan. She was coming home from a Bible club. teenagers were riding on the road doing about 90 miles an hour on the wrong side of the road and hit them head on. She went home to be with the Lord. And sometimes you wonder why. But God knows. God knows. I just promised the Lord that night that I would never become bitter, but that I wanted Him to show me how and why. And in His time, He did. And 40 years later, I don't intend to quit. That's why the writer of this psalm is such a tremendous inspiration to me. Cast me not off in the time of my old age. We have enemies. You know, when you pastor, you have enemies. Amen? But praise God, you have a lot more friends. And they would love to make you quit. But this old man says, I've got something to do. I've got to serve you. And if you look at these few verses, the first verses we read, this man is looking at his past. My wife gave me a book several years ago written by Tom Brokaw. I don't agree with his politics, but he's a good writer. And the title of the book was The Greatest Generation. And he talked about all these great men and great women and the Industrial Revolution and all the things that brought us to the place where he wrote that book. And I look in Christianity. And I look back at men like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and David Brainerd and David Livingston and all the men in the past who have done tremendous things. The Welsh Revival. Men who turned the world upside down for Jesus. It was a great generation. When I got saved back in 1958, 52 years ago, last September, my home church was running 2,500 at the time. Peaked out at about 5,700. Great churches! And yet I see churches that one time were great today would only fill up about a third or less of what they once did. We had a great generation. And to be quite honest, I have seen churches back when I was saved who were more interested in building churches instead of building soldiers. And I can see the emphasis to a great degree swinging around in some colleges. We need to begin to build soldiers, amen, who are willing to stand. I share with Dr. Beal, that's why the only school that I support personally is Ambassador Baptist College. Why? Because I believe what you're doing. And I believe it's right. You have something here that most schools just don't have. That is a desire to see you preach, amen, and serve God. And that's exactly where this man here in Psalm 71, where David was. And he looked back at the past. And then we find, beginning in verse 16, he's looking at the present. And he says this, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And what David was saying, he said, Lord, you have been good to me from my youth. He said, now from my youth, I have sought to teach about you. I've sought to tell people about you. I've sought to love you. I've sought to put you first in my life. I want you to be everything that I ought to be. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I believe Paul's philosophy of life was really found in Philippians 1:21. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I say to you young people today, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of, he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in him. And just like David said, he said, God, you have been good to me. Now my responsibility, in turn, in the time of my youth until this time of my old age, my responsibility right now is to bring honor to you to love you, to serve you, to give you everything that I have, that others might see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then he says in verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, or we might put in there pink-headed, amen. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Now listen. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So he said, my past was glorious. God has been good to me in the face of all of my enemies. He said, my present is my desire to serve you. And now in the time of my old age, he said, God, give me length of days. In reality, he said, why? He said, so that I might show your power to this generation. That's the burden of my heart regarding Camp Bimini. That the young people who come to Camp Bimini, that hear all the other speakers during the week, usually I only preach one time. I let all the other fellows preach. Why? Because I want those young people to see what God has done for Ron Bragg in South Africa. What God has done for J.B. Godfrey in Africa and now the Far East director. What God has done for various men and women who have served him 25, 30, 40 years. That our God is able. Remember what the three Hebrew children said? When they were throwing him into the fiery furnace just before they did so. They were asked to recant of their faith. And they said, we won't do it. And then they said this. They said, even if we get thrown in the fire and are consumed by the fire, said, he is still our God. We're not going to recant. We're not going to walk back. We're not going to do our own thing. Eleazar was a high priest or the spiritual leader of his day. Antiochus Epiphanes was a horrendous ruler. And Eleazar was brought before him, and he was asked to renounce his God. And he said no. And they took Eleazar and skinned him alive in front of his seven sons. But he would not turn his back on God. And then they turned to his seven sons and asked them to renounce God, and they said, we will not. Why? Because they had one who they loved standing before him, and he was their inspiration and their influence to turn around and give their lives. One was boiled literally in a pan of oil. One of them was tied with a horse on the arms, another horse on the leg, and his body was pulled apart. Several were taken and tied to the wheels of the chariots and driven around the town until they died. But not one single one turned their back on God. And David says, God, I'm old. I think one of the sorriest things is to see somebody who's been in the ministry in years and go from this position to this position. David said, I'm old, but I have a responsibility. And my responsibility is to show the power of God to this generation. You know what some pastors fight oftentimes in churches? They'll stand up on a Wednesday night or maybe Sunday evening and they'll say, Does anybody have a testimony of what God has done in your life this week? And there's silence in the church for about 10 minutes. And you know what they're saying to the young people? God hadn't done anything for me. And the young people are saying, their God's dead. Why should I serve him? Mom and dad come and sit in the pews Sunday after Sunday and fight like cats and dogs the other 6 days of the week. We're like cannibals on Sunday when we eat the preacher. We don't serve him. We don't love him. We don't encourage our kids to serve him because we have failed to be an example. And then we wonder why this generation is having a hard time in giving their life to somebody they really didn't see was working in the midst of their own church or their own family. And we need to see that. In the last church I started in St. Catharines, Ontario, we had, seemed like we'd get 99. We just could not hit that 100 mark. One Sunday, I even said, is there a schizophrenic in the congregation? You know, hoping that maybe if we had a schizophrenic, we could count them as two, you know, and get 100. And one Sunday morning, I got up to preach. We had 99 again. I mean, I thought, where is that other sheep? And just as I began to preach, a young lady, beautiful young, came in and sat down on the back seat on the aisle. And as I began to preach, she began to cry. Mascara was running all over the place. And I thought, Lord, what is happening? I mean, praise God, the 100 sheep is here, and I think you've got her. Amen? And when the invitation was given, she turned and she went downstairs. And I said to my wife, I called her and I said, hon, I said, there's a young lady that came in. Go back, go downstairs. I don't know what she's crying. The congregation was standing. We were singing the invitation. And I told the congregation, I said, just be patient. God is doing something. In about 5 minutes, and of course, you know, during an invitation, 5 minutes is like eternity. And about 5 minutes, my wife came down and brought that young lady down. And she had led her to the Lord downstairs. That's only part of the story. About 5 aisles back on this side was a couple named Chuck and Linda Thorne. Chuck was a computer engineer. I led Chuck and his wife and his two kids, all four, to the Lord, just about 3 or 4 months prior to that. And when my wife brought this gal, her name was Val, when she brought her down, all of a sudden Linda began crying. And Chuck began crying. And I thought, what's happening? Val was Linda's sister. And neither one of them knew that the other one came to church. And she didn't know that Val was back there searching her heart. I'll tell you, folks, that did something for the young people of our church. Why? Because they saw God work. Another man named Frank started coming to church. He was an Ontario Provincial Police officer. I've been to his home, talked to him about the Lord. One Sunday morning, Frank was so under conviction. My wife was so burdened for Frank that he'd get saved. She was sitting on the front seat and just praying, and she was crying and just like, God, when is Frank going to give his heart? And all of a sudden, Frank left that thing and came down that aisle, and I led him to the Lord. I mean, there was excitement in the church. Frank began to clean the church so he could send his daughter to school. I had to go to the hospital for a month or so. I lost a kidney and a few other little things. Was out of the Pope about 3.5 months, and I came back, and Frank wasn't there. And I visited their home, and I said, Frank, and I can't even remember what his wife's name is now, and I said, I missed you in church. And his wife piped up and said, well, we don't want to come there anymore. That's good news for a preacher, amen. And I said, why? Her name is Jackie. I said, why? And she said, well, we're going back to old church because I can do what I used to do. You see, she came to our church for about 4 or 5 months, and every Sunday morning and every pray for Frank, pray for Frank, pray that Frank gets saved. What happened was Frank got more saved than she wanted to get saved. And the thing is, the young people in the church saw that too. And what I'm saying is that we need such a revival in our churches, in our schools, in the lives of young people today, that other young people will see that God is alive. And here's exactly what he says. He says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. See, he talked about the past, what God had done for him. He talked about the present. This is what he wants to do. But he said, God, there is a future. And he said that I will show the strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that has come. Now look over at Psalm 78, just a couple pages over. In Psalm 78 in verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now listen, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Your president is, he's the generation after me. But you are the generation after him. My responsibility was to show his generation the power of God. I've just sort of hung on to the responsibility. But it's to show your generation the power of God. But listen to me closely as I close. You cannot look back and say, well, the generation before me didn't show it, so therefore I don't have the responsibility. No, you have the responsibility. And exactly what he says in Psalm 78. He says, not only do I want to show the power of God to this generation, that they might not forget the works of God, but that you also have the responsibility to show the power of God to the generation to come after you. If you don't do it, who will? If they don't see God in you, who are they going to see God in? If they don't see you with some drive and desire to see people saved, and some inspiration in your life, and be willing to lead the charge, and to be a pastor that's effective behind the pulpit. Dr. Fred Brown said to me several times, he said, Jerry, he said, if you don't build your church on the Word, forget it. And it's the Word of God that will inspire them. Listen, there's more in the Word of God than you and I can ever preach. And there's more enthusiasm and excitement and power in the Word of God than you and I can even begin to comprehend. And lay aside all the other stuff. Sing music that praises Him. And preach the Word that brings glory to Him and shows the power of God. David said, oh God, cast me not off in the time of my old age. God, allow me to live, that I might show this generation the power of God. And verse chapter 78, that this generation might show the power of God to the next generation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We're thankful for men like Paul and Peter with all of his troubles. Yet he was told in the end that he's going to die on the cross. And Peter felt so unworthy to die like Jesus that he chose to be hung upside down on the cross. Lord, help us to get excited about serving the Lord. To get excited about getting the Word of God every morning. To get excited about praying. To get excited about winning someone to Christ. To get excited about going to the mission field. To get excited about leading that first person on that foreign field to Jesus. And watching God work. There's nothing more exciting than to start with nothing and then to leave a church that's serving God. But Brother Buell comes this morning, leads the invitation. Lord, may we determine to dedicate ourselves to live so that we can show the next generation the power of God. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name, Brother Buell.
The question is this morning, are you willing to take the mantle that the previous generations have taken and continue the work?